Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. I may dribble into 19 or something, so just stay with me. Hear the word of God. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Give thanks to God. Lord God, I give you thanks again that you've brought us to this place. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here now, that he'd just brush away anything that would get in the way of hearing your word, anything that would get in the way of the wisdom that you will give the preaching. I pray that you do so, because I need you, Lord. I ask, Father, that you would be with us so that we would be attentive to what you would have us learn and hear, attentive to our hearts as we worship you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a news item out, and there's this thing. Stay with me. There's this thing that every year, millions of them are made. Hundreds of millions, perhaps, of these things are made. Sadly, most remain unused. There are things that would improve life, that would make lives much more interesting or productive or just even happy. But life as we know it could be fundamentally changed for many people. But sadly, they're lost or they're forgotten. In fact, rarely 8% of them are ever used for very long. What could this be? I know. You're thinking brains of drivers. That's what you're thinking. It's not it. Could be that. Telephones? Oh, definitely not that. Computers? No. Bibles? No, it's not even that. Well, I'm talking New Year's resolutions. That's right. No more than 8% of those that are made. This is by an estimate. 8% see any fruit whatsoever. Most of them, in fact, somewhere in the 80th percentile, don't even see the end of January. It's kind of funny, isn't it? At the end of the year, or the beginning of the year, you've got the end of the year, and then you have the beginning of the year that starts right away. You've noticed that, I'm sure. The ball drops, and suddenly everything's different. The numbers are bigger. People tend to kind of look back, and they assess what they did, and they think about what's ahead. This is a good thing. It's easy to get off track. For instance, here's a great for instance. 1967. It's a while ago. Experts predicted that by the turn of the century, now 24 years past, by the turn of the century, technology would have taken over so much of the work that we do that the average American work week would only be 22 hours long. Anybody live in that? Didn't think so. And that you'd only work 27 weeks out of the year. Wow. As a result, one of the biggest problems in America, they predicted, would be what to do with all that leisure time. You having that show? Anybody? Anybody? I don't know. Maybe if you're retired, you might have that problem. Maybe not. My dad retired, and he said it's a good thing he didn't try that while he was working, because he didn't have enough time to be retired. There's too much going on. But it is another year. It's a bigger number. I don't know if you've ever seen antique clocks. Antique clocks are fascinating. I was at a place, and they actually made clocks with wooden gears. It's fascinating. You should see these things. But anyhow, old clocks, a lot of them had a Latin phrase right on the face of the clock. Have you seen it? You know the one I'm talking about? It's a Latin phrase, and so you'd see it every time you looked to see what time it was. Because, you know, time's marching on, as they say, time passes, yada yada. The phrase was tempus fugit. I've thrown that around into conversations, and I usually get this look. People don't know what it means. Tempus fugit. It's Latin for tempus, time, fugit. Fugitive, it flees, time flies. Not just when you're having fun. Time flies all the time. It seems so true. I know. Until you're like 16 or 18, it seems like, when is this going to get on with things? But then all of a sudden, it's past. So much is past. So many opportunities are past. So many things are behind you that you don't necessarily wish were behind you. But New Year's isn't the time to start thinking about that and to start thinking sorrowful thoughts about what are missed, about what's missed. It's that time to start looking ahead, right? I'm not here to talk to you about your New Year's resolutions. It's kind of interesting. There's one story, it's not one we read, but there's a story in Scripture, Luke 10. Jesus went to the home of Martha and Mary, and Lazarus, actually. And Jesus sat down to teach, and Mary was sitting at his feet, just soaking in every word. Meanwhile, Martha is out in the kitchen, banging pans together and preparing dinner. You know the story. As I said, it's in Luke 10. Martha gets upset because Mary is not in the kitchen helping, doing what she should. So she comes out, she complains to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Get on with it." Jesus answered, he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." Well, there's an understatement. Try that line at home. "But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, was Martha committing a sin by fixing a meal in the kitchen? No, of course not. But here's the problem. She was so preoccupied with what she was doing that she did not realize that God was in her living room. Imagine that. It's the same mistake that's so easy to make for each of us. And we can make it almost every day. We get so caught up in the here and now. We get so caught up in doing the things that need to be done. You got to feed the cat. You got to eat. You got to take the trash out. Dishes have to be done. They don't do themselves, apparently. But there we are. It's easy to forget those things that will last forever and ever, isn't it? We just read Ephesians 5. King James Version says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." I'll come back to that. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Circumspectly means wisely. It's another way of saying paying attention to what's going on. But the point I want to look at is the idea of redeeming the time. That phrase, redeeming the time, is also found in Colossians, where redeeming the time is related to wisdom there also. And how we walk, meaning, you know, how you walk is how you live, is what he's talking about. It's not just your actual perambulations around going to the mall or whatever. Still have malls? Yeah, whatever. To redeem something, though, means to buy it back, right? You redeem something and you get some value out of it back from what it was. To regain possession of it, maybe. Time is a gift from God, isn't it? None of us knows how much of it we are going to have. God knows. And I'm rather glad he doesn't tell us. Aren't you? I don't want to know. I mean, I do want to know, but I don't want to know. It's one of those things, you know? In the NIV, the phrase "making the most of every opportunity" is there instead of the "redeeming the time," which is in several other. That's what the Greek actually says, is redeeming the time. So you're getting the time back. You're getting something back for the time. You think about that. Every moment that you spend, you're spending it. That's where you use that phrase, spending time, right? So you're spending it. You're giving value for something. What? That's the question. What do you give the value of your time? We are indeed in Proverbs, we are to seek out and employ wisdom. That's what it's talking about here too. We seize every opportunity to use it for God's glory. We think through our plans. We make sure that they align with God's will. That's using our time wisely. That's using wisdom. That's employing wisdom. Is, you remember the only a fool in his heart says there is no God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. So the beginning of wisdom, wisdom is equated to the Lord God. Why? He created everything. He created wisdom. He knows what foolishness is. He knows the attraction. Our idea, though, is we think through our plans. We make sure they align with God's will. We avoid those empty things, those harmful things. It specifically mentions here, don't get drunk, debauchery. Instead, what? Filled with the Spirit. Making a pun, I think. But it's so true, isn't it? Our goal, though, is to overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12:11. Rather than imitating the world or being controlled by worldly things, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. That means filled with the motivation, filled with the energy, the desire, the motivations and the priorities, particularly, of what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is what Jesus, that's who Jesus left behind. Holy Spirit's been here forever because He's God, but He left us that Comforter. I usually refer to Him as that whack in the back of the head because it seems like that's how He communicates with me most often. It talks about the days being evil. How are days evil? Well, it's in a moral sense. It's meaning that given our worldly heads, without the Holy Spirit-guided godly focus, stay with me on this, so if we're given our heads just in a worldly sense, and we're not focusing on what God would have, which God knows perfectly well is something we have to apply ourselves to, that sin becomes abundant. The less we focus on God and His purposes, the more abundant sin becomes. Have you noticed that? And it seems like, if the internet's any indication, it seems like the farther away people get from God and His priorities, the more sin has to say, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you see this. Like it has to one-up itself. Isn't that odd? There are evil influences at work in the world we live. If we're not careful, we can be turned aside. We can be deflected. We can be derailed, if you will, from our true purpose. What is our true purpose? To glorify God and to serve Him faithfully. Always struck me as significant, as, well, appropriate. I'm sure everybody cares what I think is appropriate, but it always struck me as appropriate that a new year follows Christmas. You have Christmas and then you have New Year. I know which way it goes. It's okay. The most significant event in human history in which God stepped directly in to our world and became a man so that He could take on our sin. And then all of a sudden, well, there we are. Wait a minute. The birth of the one who take away our punishment, change our lives for the better, who offers us new life, who makes us new creations with a world of new opportunities to serve Him, and the Holy Spirit who gives us new abilities and gifts. Isn't that interesting? Why don't they advertise this on Madison Avenue on television? Hey, look what God gave you. It's a new gift. I don't think they care. But the point is, we should have a new focus for life, and that focus is eternity, isn't it? There's so much in this. I mean, even the secular, the pagan world tries to live life according to its own puny values without God's direction or help. I mean, those people, they see a need to change and to improve, to stop harming themselves and others, to stop wasting time, to learn something new and employ it. Even people without God see that need. And that's the background for most New Year's resolutions, isn't it? There's an awareness of the pass of time, an awareness of the loss of opportunities, but the recognition that there are new opportunities ahead. It doesn't matter how old or young we are. It doesn't matter what our jobs are or were. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God uses you where you are. Everybody has a desire to do something more, to leave some lasting mark, to be significant. Isn't that true? Jesus gives us significance far more than any commitment to learn a new language or getting in shape can. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't say, Jeff said I didn't have to get in shape. Pass me the chocolate. Don't say that. I didn't say that. Because to be... You know, he gives us the significance. Those things are good. They're very good. But they're not defining who we are. Following through on commitments is essential, as long as we don't lose track of the godly commitments that are the most important. Does this relate to money, to family, to work? What? Where's God prompting you? Where's the Holy Spirit pushing you? God provides these opportunities. It's our responsibility to be alert throughout, to be watchful, to see for it, and then to step in it. You've been on escalators, right? Been on escalators? Those can be real intimidating if your arms are full, or it's the first one you saw, or you're tiny, or something like that. It's like, and then you've got the escalator. It's going, how do I put my foot on this thing? How do I get to the top? We have to look and wait for that opportunity and just step on it and follow what God's doing. I don't want to miss any God-given opportunities in 2024. I want to be awake. I want to pay attention to what's happening. I want to grab that opportunity. Well, it still is an opportunity. Latin class continues. Carpe diem. Everybody's heard that. It's from a movie back in the 80s. Was it the 80s? Nah, can't be that long ago. It means seize the day. Grab the moment. Make the most of those opportunities that God provides you to praise Him and to glorify Him. And may you have more than an 8% success rate.